As we were singing those songs, I was thinking about the opportunity and the privilege that we have as God's children to worship our God and to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, as we think about worshiping God never gets old. Something that I know we should long for. It's something that we should anticipate doing every first day of the week. It really should be the highlight of our week when we're able to come together with those of the light, precious faith, to be able to study God's Word, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and 1 Peter 2, verse number 9, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us out of the world. The gospel calls us out of the world to live set apart from the world. This morning the world would think that it's strange that we are taking time like we're doing this morning to worship our great God. But we remember that this is something that God desires. This is something that God is seeking. And so we don't want to be conformed to the world's thinking. We want to be transformed. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, will encourage us. He will charge us. He will beseech us. That is, He will plead with us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. I want you to think about that word, to transform, because it means to change. From that Greek word, we get our English word metamorphosis. And it really describes that biological change which occurs when a caterpillar shuffles its ugly cocoon and emerges into a beautiful butterfly. There's not a better concept or a better description of Christianity and what takes place when a person obeys the gospel. They put to death the ugliness of sin, the old man of sin, and they become a beautiful person. As the Scriptures would say, a new person. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, the Apostle Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're transformed. We become a different person. But what a challenge it is as children of God to learn how to live in the world but not of the world. You see, if we want our religion to be pure and meaningful to God, according to James 1 verse 27, there's the challenge. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And we have to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on. This whole world continues to tug on us, trying to pull us away from God. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, verse number 11, that we're to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. In Galatians 5, verse number 24, Paul says, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh and with the affections and the lust, we have put to death that old man of sin. But again, how does this happen? How do we crucify the flesh? How do we keep ourselves from being conformed to this world? It's through transformation. That change takes place in conversion, in baptism. And that change continues as we study, as we grow, as we mature as the children of God. That's why the Apostle Peter would encourage all of us in 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if we're growing, we're changing, you see. We're continuing to be transformed. And really, the goal of transformation is to be more like Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 29, we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. People should see Christ living in us in our daily lives. Again, that comes through transformation. But what is it? What is it that keeps us from being transformed? It's worldliness. Worldliness. I believe worldliness is one of the greatest challenges the church is facing today. What do I mean by that, though? It's one of the greatest challenges that every individual Christian faces. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talk about the congregation at Corinth quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth. And as you think about the background to this church, the first thing that probably comes to your mind is, here's a congregation that faced a lot of problems. In fact, when you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, almost in every chapter, Paul was dealing with problems. Here's a problematic congregation. It seemed like no matter where you look, no matter who it was, the congregation struggled spiritually speaking. In fact, at one point, Paul is going to talk to these brethren about taking each other to court. They were taking their problems and their differences before the world, before the court. And Paul rebukes them for that. But have you ever stopped to think about why this congregation struggled with all of these problems? I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as," listen to it, "unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What is Paul talking about? Ye are carnal. You're worldly. You're acting worldly. And you need to grow up in Christ. And in fact, in some ways, Paul was dealing with the same thing in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 with the congregation at Ephesus. And Paul encourages the brethren, beginning at verse 17, not to live like the Gentiles, who have their understanding darkened, who are alienated from God. What is Paul saying? Don't live like the world. He goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse number 20, if you live like the world, you have not so learned Christ. And so as we think about worldliness, worldliness keeps us from being transformed. Worldliness obstructs transformation. Worldliness is detrimental to our soul. Think about Demas. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. You remember what Paul said about Demas? Demas having loved this present world. But as we stop and think about worldliness and how it obstructs transformation, how would you explain worldliness? What is worldliness? Well, as we stop and think about it, scripturally speaking, we could say that the worldliness, listen to it, is misplaced affection. Worldliness is misplaced affection. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And again, I know we have all read these verses. But in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, the Apostle John says, listen to it, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so biblically speaking, we can see that the worldliness is misplaced affection. You contrast that with Matthew 22, verse 37, where Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our being. You see, love for the world and love for God are incompatible. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No man could serve two masters. And so as we stop and think about worldliness, we see that worldliness is misplaced affection. God demands and God deserves all of our love. And you know what? If we really love God like we should, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we're not going to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, because we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be our ambition in life to please Him who has called us out of the world, out of darkness, into the marvelous light. Worldliness is misplaced affection. Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. And so worldliness is anything that weakens or destroys our love for God and sets us in opposition to His will. We can also see that worldliness describes that system or that order of ungodliness. Again, from 1 John 2, verse 15. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, as you think about 1 John 2, verse 15, you may sum it up like this. The world is the arena of sin and rebellion against God that incorporates the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why the Apostle John would say later on in 1 John 5, verse 19, the old world that we live in is a world that lies in wickedness, in darkness. And listen, that is what the devil, the serpent, the deceiver of the whole world is trying to do with his craftiness, with his subtlety. He is trying to blind our minds from the glorious gospel. You remember how Paul said it though? The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's talking about the dark kingdom's dark king, the devil himself. He's trying to blind us. How? With worldliness, through worldliness, through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, through the pride of life. That's why we have to arm ourselves, which comes through transformation. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. We have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the craftiness of the devil. And so it's worldliness that obstructs transformation. It's worldliness that the devil uses to blind our minds from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, as we think about life, sometimes it's real easy to identify worldliness. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is describing the Corinthians before they became a Christian. And he says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And then he's going to go and he's going to list out several things, kind of like the things that we see in the works of the flesh. Worldliness. Fornicators, adulterers, He mentions homosexuality, revilers, drunkards. Really the same thing that you see, as I said, in the works of the flesh. And I'm convinced that it's really easy to identify some forms of worldliness. But sometimes worldliness can be more of a challenge. Sometimes I think that it's hard to identify worldliness. Well, Clay, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that it's hard to identify worldliness? Well, it can be hard to identify worldliness because worldliness can be manifested in priorities. Now stop and think about that. I just stated the most obvious, but when you stop and think about this point, worldliness can be manifested in priorities. That has to do with the not so obvious. When you see a Christian professing godliness, it's because they have their priorities right. You know what I'm talking about, Matthew 6, verse 33. That's why you're here this morning. I'm convinced. You want to put God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If any man be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind not on things of the earth, but on things that are above. Priorities. We put God first. He gets first place. Colossians 1, verse 18. He deserves the preeminence. And so if we have our priorities right, God is going to be first place. In a practical way, we're going to study God's Word like we should. We're going to pray daily. We're going to attend worship services like we should. Again, that's the obvious. But when our priorities are all out of whack, we will find ourselves putting things ahead of God. Putting things ahead of God can be a form of worldliness. Worldliness can be manifested in our priorities. You see, friends, this is why we have to examine ourselves. This is why we have to take time, Psalm 46, verse 10, and remember who God is. To look into the Word of God and to be honest and evaluate your spiritual life. Now, if you do that, if I do that, you're always going to conclude with these two things. I can do a little bit better, and I can do a little bit more for the Lord. I think if we're really honest, we will always see that as we practice self-examination. But I'm convinced that all of us, in some way, in some fashion, are challenged when it comes to priorities. Because we're busy. There's always different activities that are going on. And listen to what I'm saying. Activities that aren't inherently wrong. In fact, they could actually be good for us. But sometimes we may allow these things to have first place. And when we allow anything to be first place above God, it's a form of worldliness. I love sports. I love recreation. I love the outdoors across the board. I've got all kinds of hobbies. My wife tells me I have too many hobbies. And you know what? She's probably right. I love getting away, on vacation and being with the family and doing things and seeing God's creation. Those things aren't inherently wrong, but they can become wrong when we allow them to be first in our lives instead of God. You know, if you've talked to me, you know I love sports, and we haven't had this obstacle, if you please, but I know a lot of good brethren that have had the obstacle of sports and ag and 4-H, those good things that we love to see our children doing it. And they've made it a point, you know, we're going to participate in these things because these things are good. But you know, we're going to keep God first in our lives. And I've been privileged to see faithful brethren who made that commitment, but they've let everybody know, listen, you know what? On Sunday, we're going to worship our God. And they're going to be there for worship services. And you know, that is a great way, great opportunity for people to let their light shine. To show people what is really important. But we have to stop and think about prioritizing things spiritually speaking. We have to learn to view things spiritually speaking. And it doesn't matter what we're going to do. We're always going to put the Lord first in our lives. And even if that means we have to make sacrifices to do that, my life with God is the most important thing, and I'm not going to allow anything to get in front of that or get in the way of that. I think this is an interesting context, and I always relate it to vacation. You know, we go on vacation to get away, but we don't go on vacation to get away from the Lord, do we? When we go on vacation, we need to remember who the Lord is. And as we think about our travel plans, we need to keep the Lord at the forefront. We need to think about, you know, where we're going to worship on Sunday or where we're going to worship on Wednesday night. And because of technology, a lot of times it's easy to do that. You can map out your course and you can do these things. I believe there's a principle in Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. You'll notice that Paul comes to the city of Troas. And I find it interesting that he waits there several days before he travels again. But have you ever thought about why he was waiting? Why he was waiting? When you go back and look at the context, it appears that he was waiting there at Troas so that he would be able to assemble with the brethren to preach, to partake of the Lord's Supper. I encourage you to go back and look at that context because I've always thought about that. But when it comes to being faithful, when it comes to the transformation, remember, worldliness, it obstructs transformation, and sometimes worldliness can be manifested in our priorities. Number two, worldliness can be manifested in entertainment. You'll notice in my lesson today, I try to really think about things that are not so obvious, because I'm convinced we know the obvious. I'm trying to stir up our minds to think about the not so obvious. Those things that we're all challenged with. As you stop and think about entertainment. Entertainment to me has become one of Satan's greatest servants in accomplishing his goal in ensnaring us. Think about Hollywood. And think about the movies that are being put out today. Hollywood portrays fornication and adultery as romance. You stop and you think about all of the filth that is coming out in some of those movies. And not only the movies, but even the music we listen to. Many of the songs that we listen to, we don't realize it, but a lot of times they encourage us to violate God's will, His holy law. I've told you this before, but I grew up around it. I love old country music. I just love it. And when I listen to it, it reminds me of my childhood days working with my dad. But I have to be careful when I listen to Waylon Jennings, because he may encourage me to go out and get drunk and leave my wife. And we don't think about those things. But we allow those things in our mind. You think about some of the sitcoms that are coming out. And do you see what they're promoting? They're promoting homosexuality, you know how, through entertainment, through laughter. And so they get somebody that's a homosexual, that's funny, that will get your attention, that people will listen to and laugh. And you know what's happening here? Sin becomes entertainment. Proverbs 14 verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin. Friends, sin is no laughing matter. Now remember what I said. There is nothing inherently wrong with entertainment. Don't misunderstand me. Don't cancel your dish. That's not what I'm saying. But you have to be careful what you're listening to. You have to be careful what you're watching. And when necessary, you've got a remote. Turn it off. Turn it off. Study God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. Be like David. Psalm 119, verse 54, David says, your judgments. Judgments has to do with God's Word. Your Word has become my songs. Listen, we're not going to hurt ourselves, spiritually speaking, if we listen more to God's Word than the songs that we hear, the TV programs that we watch. Worldliness can be manifested in entertainment. Worldliness can be manifested in materialism. The Apostle Paul reminds us about materialism in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. We have to learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God is the one that provides the necessities of this life. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we view things the way the world does, and we may view luxuries as necessities. Have to be careful with that. Again, there is nothing inherently wrong with luxuries. How many of you have AC in your house? How many of you have AC in your car? I view that as a luxury that I am so thankful for. But I want to keep all of this in perspective. God wants me to work, not so that I can have all the little gadgets that we see in the world. Read Ephesians 4, verse 28. God wants us to work so that we can provide, so that we can help others who are in need, so that we can support and help promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Jesus cautions us about materialism. Luke 12, verse 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he has. Don't spend all of what God has given you on the luxuries of this life, because if you do, you won't have anything to give back to Him. God loves a cheerful giver. And I stop and think about, you know, God, I love You. And I know how God's demonstrated His love toward me. But do you realize through our giving, we can demonstrate our love to God? We can demonstrate our love to God when what we give, it's not the amount. When what we give comes from the heart. When it comes from the heart, I can demonstrate how much God loves me. Now the time is getting away from us, and Brother Sam's already prayed about this about 1 hour, so we're kind of bound by time here, so I need to finish my lesson. But one more point. Worldliness, notice this last point. Worldliness can be manifested, and this is a good one, in friendships. If you're struggling spiritually speaking, if you're having a hard time being spiritually minded, spiritually involved, again, I encourage you to evaluate yourself spiritually speaking. I encourage you to stop and to think and see who your friends are. Because your friends can have an impact on the way you think, on what you do. Naturally, we become more and more like our environment. Listen, that's why God says, God is the one that put this there, not Clay Bond. This point comes from God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communication corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, as I said, God is the one that put that there for our understanding, for our reasoning. And we have to stop and think about our environment, who we associate with. Because worldliness can be manifested in friendships. Listen to the wisdom literature. In Proverbs 13, verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men, I love the book of Proverbs, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And later on in Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25, Solomon says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou be like him and learn his ways, and his ways become a snare to your soul. Listen to the warning after warning about who our friends are. You probably heard this before. I know I've said it. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. If we surround ourselves with people who live in darkness and have no shame committing darkness, that's going to affect the way we think and the way we act. Listen to what David said, last verse, Psalm 119:63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of thee that keep thy precepts. We need to be yoked. We need to be linked together. Our souls need to be knit together with those of the like precious faith. Because what we will do is we will encourage one another. We will help one another. We're not going to hinder one another. I hope this morning as we think about this challenging lesson, I know, that we make the determination that we're going to rise above worldliness. We're going to think about our priorities. We're going to think about what we do, what we watch, what we listen to. We're going to think about who we associate ourselves with. Remember, Satan is trying to use worldliness to ensnare us, to pull us away from God. And if there's anything that I mentioned this morning that is pulling you away from God, I would encourage you this morning to just stop it. To just stop it. To give it up. To make whatever sacrifice you have to make to put God first in your life, to demonstrate your love toward Him, because whatever sacrifices you make in this life to be faithful, to be able to enter into the glory of heaven, will be worth it. Question I want to leave you this morning is this. Are you ready? Because there's a great day coming. We're about to sing that. There is a great day coming, a day of judgment. And we're going to be judged by the way we lived our life. Have we been faithful to God? Are we a Christian? Are we a child of God? If you never obeyed the gospel, you need to do that this morning. You need to understand what God requires of you. You need to become a Christian. Put the Lord on in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Become that new person in Jesus Christ with determination to live for God with the rest of the time that you have here upon this earth. And may God help us who are Christians to really think about worldliness and how worldliness can destroy us. And may we resist the devil. And may we strive to be transformed and be more like Jesus Christ. This morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.